Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, the enemy knows his time is short, and he's working overtime to harass, taunt, bully, and threaten God's people. I'm hearing about it everywhere. I'm actually feeling it as well. But if you only focus on the storm, you might find yourself sinking, feeling like you're at the mercy of the enemy or at the mercy of the storm instead of in the mercies of God. But if you look up, you're going to find that God is doing a deep healing work in His people. He is. Everywhere we turn, as we seek God and we seek His will, seek His voice, seek to understand things from His perspective, we find that God is going after us and He's redeeming and healing and uprooting lies that we picked up when life let us down. I mean, I know stories of whole families where God is just igniting and activating this domino process of tearing down lies and building up people in the truth. So if your family feels still broken or fractured, if your life does, don't give up hope, because he pursues us, he loves us, and he's the healer. You know, he's meticulous and miraculous. I say that all the time. And he cares so deeply about your story. If you trust him and you follow him, you'll be amazed at his power to restore, to redeem, and to heal you. And what's really stunning is how he weaves all of our stories together. How some of my healing may impact your healing. Some of my struggles may encourage you in your own struggles. We're not meant to do this alone, and God interweaves our stories so deeply because it's a fabric, you know, it's this beautiful tapestry. In fact, my guest today writes it this way: our journeys matter. Yes, our destination is important, but it's the journey that makes us who we are. As we consider our individual and collective lives, a common thread binds us together. The broken, forgotten, rediscovered, and redeemed roads we all travel. Our individual stories and God's story all become our story, if we let them. Dr. Shane Stanford joins me today to talk about his book, Journey Wise, Redeeming the Broken, Winding Roads We Travel. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. A quick announcement. Maybe you've heard about it, but we still have people who ask about it because we've got new listeners all the time. We've got a free app. So if you're listening maybe online, you want to live stream on your phone through the app, go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network. It's free. Download it, and you can live stream wherever you travel in the world. Get it loud and clear, and you can also catch the podcast after the fact. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Shane Stanford is president and CEO of the Moore West Center for Applied Theology and JourneyWise. He served as pastor and church planter for more than 30 years. Dr. Stanford is the author of several books, including JourneyWise. Shane Stanford's memoir, A Positive Life, details his experience as an HIV and hepatitis C hemophiliac, husband, father, and pastor. He's co-host of the Covenant Bible Study Program, now used in more than 1,000 churches. Shane Stanford is married to Dr. Pokey Stanford. What a cute name. And they have three adult daughters and two sons-in-law. Dr. Stanford, is your wife's name really Pokey?
Her real name is Barbara, but she came at a time where she was born 3 days after a deadline where they paid all the medical bill, and so they kept going, come on, Slowpoke, and Pokey stuck, although she is anything but Pokey. She's very on the ball.
But Dr. Pokey, I mean, it commands some respect. I'm just saying, you know.
Very much. And that's what her students call her. So
I love it. Well, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Well, before we get into your backstory and the content of your book and just the importance of how God redeems the broken, winding roads we travel, what has the Lord just been talking to you about these days as you spend time with him?
Well, you know, we're probably 25 years into the What Would Jesus Do movement, and this has been on my heart that I see a lot of people who ask that question, but the problem that I see in asking what would Jesus do is having not actually spent time knowing what he did and knowing what he said and what he taught, that's how you can know what he would do, is to actually walk with him. And so helping people walk, me walking every day very faithfully, and beginning there with Jesus on that journey is so important to me, because I know that I don't want someone to tell me what Jesus would do. I want to know what he did. I want to know it personally and experience it.
Mm, amen. Amen. Well, give us backstory on your health journey. Tell us what happened.
Sure. Well, I was born a hemophiliac. And for those who don't know, hemophiliac doesn't clot or heal very well. And over the years, as a little boy, I would get hurt. And those injuries never really go away. Over a lifetime, you have what's called microfiber bleeds. And so I'll still have an ankle that I hurt at 10 that still bothers me, and I'll start bleeding internally. And so hemophiliac really had a long, difficult journey. But in the 70s, they had this miracle drug called Factor. And Factor actually replaced what you were missing in your body to help with the bleeds and the healing. The problem was that every dose was about 30 donors of blood. And so if I took, you know, 3 doses a day for 7 days, that's 21 doses. Well, that's, you know, gosh, I can't even multiply that much, but it's thousands of donors. And we come to find out later that they had not heat treated the blood yet. All that's been doing that now. But the blood was contaminated with HIV and Hep C. So at the age of 16, I tell people I got up one day, you know, president of my class and captain of the golf team and dating this really pretty girl, and have to go by and see my doctor, which was, he had asked me to come by, and he told me that I tested positive for HIV. We would find out later about the Hep C. So, and he then told me, he said, look, you know, because we knew that this was a danger. There had been rumors since the early 80s that it was in the blood supply. So they had taken me off of Factor. So they knew that I had had it about 6 years. And right there, 6 to 10 years was what the average of what people were living after they contracted the disease. So I was being told I had 2 to 3 years to live at the age of 16, and already aware of health and dealing with health issues. But, you know, that was a huge shock. And because I just assumed that I would have to live with being hemophiliac, but we were doing pretty good with that. But then this comes along, which results in, 2 things happening. One, a very great thing. The other, a very difficult thing. The great thing was that at the age of 19, 3 years after that, my wife and I decided we were still dating. I'm still dating that pretty girl in school named Pokey. Mm. And we decided we were going to get married. We didn't know how many years we had, and we wanted to be able to share that together. And so I got married at the age of 19. And I've told people that as a father of daughters, I don't know what in the world my parents were thinking, or her parents, but my 2 daughters were a little bit older than 19, so when they got married. But so we get married, the second thing that happened was that we started having to keep this secret of my health, because you couldn't just tell people you're HIV positive then. I had friends whose houses were being burned down in the cities where they lived, and of course everybody knows the Ryan White story where he got kicked out of his school in Indiana. And Ryan was only, he was 6 months younger than I am. If he'd lived to be, he would be 6 months younger than I am today. Of course, he passed away way too young. But it was a time of great secrecy, a time of not even being able to tell our pastor, because we didn't know how he would respond to it. And I was very active in my church, and that really became a weight on me to be able to say, well, you know, there should be nothing in church that a person has to whisper about. You know, you should be able to talk in your church and talk in the body that Christ has anchored you in, that you should be able to say openly what you're struggling with. And so years later, we would start a ministry called No Whispers, which helps people talk about their struggles. But that comes out of the fact that I had felt the burden of that secret. And that secret stayed with me through college. I kept not getting sick. My numbers would get worse, but my immune system got down to about 3% during my college days. And literally, there was talk about putting me into a bubble, which a lot of people know about that practice. I decided I did not want to do that. I ended up going to seminary, still with the secret, and the secret only came out because in order to get ordained in the Methodist Church, I had to take a physical. And they drew blood, and they were testing for HIV. And I became the first person who was openly seeking ordination who was HIV positive. and had first time it had ever happened in our denomination, and we think most of the mainline and Protestant denominations. And so the secret's now out, and people are trying to figure out what to do. They voted. I did get ordained. They voted 20-19 for me to be ordained, so I got in by one vote. I thought, oh gosh, I've made it through that. You know, my health is still strong, even though my immune system is dropping. And
I got to interrupt to just ask, why would they vote you down if there was no nefarious activity? I mean, this is not something that you could have helped.
Had nothing to do with theology, had nothing to do with my own lifestyle. It was over money because I was going to cost a lot of money probably.
Wow.
But even worse than that, if I died and was ordained, my wife would get a death benefit for the rest of her life. And in fact, one of the old codgers that was on the committee who voted against me, I felt this need, Susie, to be thankful for what they had taken a chance on me. And that started all kinds of issues with my war against time. But this guy came up to me and I said, hey, I just want to thank y'all for doing this for me. And he looked at me and he said, just don't die. It'll cost us a fortune. And that was my intro to the church. And I thought, okay, well, this is the worst thing I've got to go through. It'll be okay. But then several weeks after that, I was appointed to be the pastor of a small church, about 100 people. The day before I was supposed to meet them, someone had called a community meeting and said the HIV guys come into town, and it was a great struggle. They did not want me to be their pastor. Some guy threatened to burn down the parsonage if I came. And so it was, the secret was out and it was difficult.
Mm.
So I did not go there, Susie, but my bishop did make me go to the meeting and confront them. And the thing that I remember most is that I went in with such a sense of peace and confidence. And I spent most of the night ministering to them because they knew what they had done. They had made a decision out of fear. And that is so much of what we do when we get into those places and those fears and conversations take over. I did not go there certainly as being the pastor, but I still have contact with several of those families to this day. And minister to them. So ended up going then to a church that they took me, but they only could have me for 2 years. That's all they could afford. I was the associate, and that's when I got into church planting. I was asked to plant a church in a small town of about 6,000 to 7,000 people. And I said, I would only do it if I can go talk to the editor of the local town newspaper, and they need to run a story on the front page saying that the HIV-positive pastors come into town to start a church. I didn't want to live
come
the
on.
Secret. I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want that to be the defining factor. And so they did, and it was front page. And we planted that church and started with 12 people. And when I left, we had about 1,000. And so God really blessed that amazing place. And it was such a beautiful thing. My journey.
I got to pause here because we have a break. But when we come back, I have so many more questions about the story. So hold, friends. I know you're sitting at the edge of your seat as well, talking to Dr. Shane Stanford, and that you've had such a history in ministry, and you're still standing. I mean, truly amazing. Shane's book is Journey Wise: Redeeming the Broken and Winding Roads We Travel. Leonard Sweet, who we've had on a few times, says this is a deeply personal, story-based approach to the Beatitudes that's unlike any other you will ever read. He takes a deep look at the Beatitudes, calls them blessings, and what we can learn from them and how our journeys all weave together. If we can trust God, He makes something beautiful out of our story. More with Dr. Stanford in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Dr. Shane Stanford is my guest today, and his book is titled Journey Wise: Redeeming the Broken and Winding Roads We Travel. Got a handful of copies to give away. He takes a deep dive into the Beatitudes and just also how we frame our stories, how we walk out our stories. Do we trust Jesus to redeem our stories? Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, you were starting with your backstory, and I feel like it's so important to the context of this conversation, so we got to finish finish, but for those who just tuned in, Shane, when you were born with hemophilia. It's a bleeding disorder, isn't it? Something like your body can't heal. Is that right?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. So you said even like you had an injury to your ankle when you were a child, and you still to this day will have trouble with some internal bleeding. So your body just doesn't heal. But back in the 70s or so, there were drugs, pharmaceutical drugs that they said were the miracle drug, but they involved multiple blood donors, and which happened to give you HIV and hepatitis C. And so you were told here, you're the kind of, even though you dealt with a chronic health issue, you still were super involved in school, really successful, dating your pretty girlfriend who's now your wife. And then you're called to the doctor's office, I think you said age 16, to find out you have HIV and possibly could have only 2 years to live. You still continue on. You go to college. You marry your girl. You have children, which is amazing. And you go to seminary. And the first church that you were assigned to and they found out threatened to burn the church down because you had HIV. And you went and ministered to them. Well, then you started a church plant. And the last thing you said before the break was, if you were going to church plant, you called the newspaper and said, I want you to run a front page article telling the HIV pastor's coming to town. So take it from there, because that blows me away.
Well, and of course, I knew nothing about church planting. And so God was very gracious, and so were the people. And it did well and grew. And over that time, though, I found that I was fighting battles on different fronts. You know, I was a husband trying to be a good husband. I was trying to be a good pastor, trying to deal with my health, just like a lot of people do. There's a lot of different fronts that they feel. And I felt like that times they would get out of control and that I was just totally, kept trying to make sure that they were under control. And during that time when we were planting, my wife and I went through a real problem in our marriage and almost ended our marriage just because I was spending so much time trying to prove to people that the chance they had taken on me was worth it. And so even in doing God's work, I was missing the point of why I was doing God's work. And that was the relationship with Jesus. Go into media ministry and then go to pastor a couple of large churches, one in Florida and then the one in Memphis, Tennessee, and do all of that. Over time, I'm starting new medicines. I've gone through all the medicines from AZT on, and that's been the real struggle in my life, is that the medicines are very toxic. My liver began to fail. I had a bleed in my right eye that caused them to have to remove my right eye. I had to have open heart surgery because the widowmaker artery it was 99% blocked because of a particular HIV medicine. And so it's been these different points along the road where I thought, God, why am I on this detour? Or why I've been trying to be good. You know, I was very good, Susie, at negotiating my way with God, I felt, you know, or offering him advice as to what should happen. And it didn't take many times for me to learn that I had no control and that I had to trust him. And so I would go through all of these medicine changes and have all these other incidents that are happening. I ended up with diabetes. I have high blood pressure. I mean, all of this is because of those medicines, but I'm still here. And I don't take that for granted, because the 13 hemophiliacs that were in my region, the Hemophilia Foundation breaks us up into regions across the country. I'm the only one of the 13 that is still living. The other 12 have passed away because of hepatitis C or because of HIV. I had to do 108 weeks of chemotherapy for my liver, but I'm cured. I put air quotes around that. And my liver has actually healed back from stage 4 cirrhosis to stage 2 cirrhosis. And so I'm undetectable in my HIV. But, you know, most of the struggles that I've had have affected this war against time, you know, thinking, is this the day that my body's going to give out? Is this the day that I'm going to have the major injury that I can't recover from, or whatever? Is this the day the medicines are going to stop working? And what it did is it caused me to not appreciate what the journey was. And my grandmother always said the phrase journey wise, and she had a very difficult life. Her husband was killed when she was pregnant with her fourth child. He was not a good man. My grandfather was not a good man. He was a very abusive man. And, you know, she had had a tough life, but she rode in a linen truck 3 nights a week, 45 minutes each way to the university, and became a teacher and taught for 40 years. And she would say, I want to be journey wise. And I finally asked her, I said, you know, what does that mean? And she said, you know, I would rather learn wisdom every day along the journey than to have been born the wisest person on the planet. And she talked about Solomon, and she said, look, he was born the wisest person ever, and look how he messed things up. I would rather learn something every day and just take it one step at a time. Mm. And she was so good at that for me. And that's what I was praying for throughout my life. You know, God, I want to be thankful even for this. And I had my frustrations with God, and I, you know, thankfully, God would angle someone into my path who would help me through that particular place or moment along the journey. But about 7 years ago, Susie, had a major incident in my life. I was on a team building houses outside of the states, and the pastor's wife of the church in Ensenada, Mexico, where we were building houses, wanted to pray for me after I preached in their church on a Wednesday night. And we were doing all this by translator, and so the pastor's wife came up, and I noticed she got her anointing oil, and I've been anointed and prayed over probably more than any other person on the planet, to be quite honest. And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, it's one of those situations that I was never getting my hope up. You know, you see what I was never, I was not believing it. They were believing, but I was not having faith in it. And I noticed that she got her anointing oil, and she motioned for her two sons to go behind me. And I thought, oh my gosh, I grew up in a very, very traditional church, and if you raised your hand, people thought you had a question. They didn't think about praising God. And so I thought, oh my gosh, they're going to try to, and the first thing that came to mind, and I don't have any ill will against them, but she's going to try to Benny Hinn me, touch me on my forehead, and I'm going to go out, and it's just not going to happen. And I got so worried about embarrassing her. And while I was thinking about her being embarrassed and could I fake it or all of that, she touched my forehead and I went out. And as I was out, I kept hearing this voice, you know, Shane, it's about me. It's about me. And I know that's the voice of Jesus. And that night, and this all happened in front of my whole 30 folks that were on the team with me. All my children were there.
And if you would have fallen in a normal situation, that could have been life-altering for you.
Very much.
Yeah, you got about 40 seconds before our break, but go ahead.
Okay. Well, and that night, my young daughter came to me and said, she said, Dad, I really think that you're supposed to thank God for your struggles. And so we prayed, and I thanked him for my struggles the first time I'd done that. And it really changed how I saw everything.
Wow. So when we come back, we just got to wrap up this part of the story because it's so important that, you know, you were bracing for impact, but God still knocked you right over and said, Shane, it's about me. It's about me. And the reason I want to touch on that, because I think that our self-obsession is so baked in that we need encounters like that sometimes. I want to know how that changed your approach in walking with him on the other side. More with Shane Stanford in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Dr. Shane Stanford is my guest today. Title of his book, Journeywise, Redeeming the Broken and Winding Roads We Travel. And he takes a deep dive in the Beatitudes. And we haven't even gotten there yet, but I so wanted to hear his backstory. It's quite amazing. So if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, it'll go to podcast. Make sure you go back and listen because the backstory is quite amazing. I've just got to wrap up with this part of your story. You were in Mexico, and a woman prayed for you, the pastor's wife. You were feeling kind of bracing for impact a little bit, but God truly met you, and he said, it's about me, Shane, it's about me. How did that impact your journey with the Lord going forward?
Well, it impacted my vocation strongly because I could have probably stayed for a long time if I'd been at that church for 12 years and if things were going well. And I felt the call to leave pulpit ministry and to start this ministry journey-wise that it creates resources and helps people to walk, to love Jesus and love like Jesus. And so it had a profound effect on me. And God has blessed this work because, again, going back to what I said earlier, I think for people to know what Jesus would do, they have to walk with him and see what he did and understand and hear it from him. And so it had a profound effect, and I think that's what he was telling me in Mexico.
Wow. And this may seem like a ridiculous question, but how is it you're still standing? Obviously, the grace of God, but anything else you attribute this to that you are? And you're, I mean, what I have to say I just am so impressed by and love so much is that even with all of the struggles with hemophilia and HIV and hep C, you still went on mission trips. You still went after it with the things of God. I just think that's amazing. But talk about just the fact that you're still standing.
Well, you know, the number one reason is that God has provided great health care for me. Unlike a lot of hemophiliacs who were not able to afford or get into the treatments that I got into, I was able to do that. And it certainly is one of the denominators, the dividing points. The other is that I was always around people of faith. You know, I had a mother who was a very strong follower of Jesus. And then, you know, other people that were angled into my path. And I attribute not just to good health care, but to good people, followers of Jesus who have been praying for me. And, you know, I believe I came to the conclusion, Susie, that, you know, everybody, the death rate hovers at 100% for everybody. Mm-hmm. And so I just wanted to make every day count. And I think getting up every day, I can't just focus on the fact that I'm hurting or I have pain or bleed or something going on. I have to think to myself, you know, but I still can get up. I can still walk. I'm having eye trouble in my remaining eye. And so that's hindered it a little bit. But God has sent me great people on my team who help get me places and drive me places. And so, again, I believe God is so intent on making every step along the journey mean something.
Wow. One of the things you say that I just really hit me hard, you said it's so important for Christians to be fully aware of their weaknesses, yet confident in their circumstances. Our confidence usually rides the wave of if life is going well, if we're doing well, if we're feeling well. So to be aware of weaknesses while at the same time confident in the midst of our circumstances, that's otherworldly. So say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, I know that everyone has struggles and everyone has some issue that is there. It's the unsettling point in their life. They don't have to have all the diseases and all the issues that I've faced, but everyone is on a road. Everyone's on this path and on a journey, and we're going to face detours. We're going to face, you know, stops and yield signs and obstructions in the way. And so it's knowing who is riding with you, working with you, walking with you. We Methodists believe in prevenient grace. We believe God's going before us before we ever know who's what it means to have someone go before us. And so I believe that you can understand your weakness, that you can come to and do what you have to do to confront and deal with your weakness, but also be confident that you don't walk it alone.
Boy, that's so good. I know we're so late in the game with the Beatitudes, but, you know, it's about the journey, right? And I wanted to journey through your story. And I love what your grandma talked about, that the wisdom that you glean from experience is what goes down deep, I think, into your soul and your DNA. And wow, it's a good. Okay, let's take a little bit of a deeper look at these Beatitudes. I like how you call them the blessings, because Scripture says, blessed are you. But you're calling the first blessing is having nothing and possessing everything, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. Say a word about that one.
Well, it goes back to the fact the word poor that Jesus uses is there's two words in the Greek for poor. One is the poor that I am most of the time when I had small children that would come and take money out of my wallet. That's one kind of poor, not having as much as you want. The poor, though, that Jesus used is destitute. It means you have nothing. And he says, blessed are those who have nothing in their own spirit. Because what he means there is that the more empty you are in your self-interest, the more space God can fill up with himself, can fill up with his love and his grace. And therefore, the more we can empty ourselves of who we think we ought to be and our priorities and our ambitions, the more God is able to fill up that space. And I still ask that question every day in my life. Am I responding this way because this is out of my self-interest, or is this really the way that God wants me to respond and being filled up in me? And so the Beatitudes are like this. You know, they're sequential. People don't know that the first one builds to the second to the third, and it gets down to the eighth blessing, which is Jesus says, if you've done the first seven, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have struggle. You're going to have trouble. But take hold, but you know, take heart, I walk with you.
Boy, okay. The second blessing, joy learned only from sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn.
if you go through life and you don't mourn something, the real tragedy there is that you've not invested boldly enough to have loved something to mourn. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that, you know, yes, in this world we have loss and we have trouble, but don't not invest yourself in loving and in being a part of the journey just because you're afraid of losing it, because you will be comforted, he says. But the real problem, and he talks about this, I think, in John, death of Lazarus. I think the reason Jesus wept was not because Lazarus was dead. He knew exactly what to do with Lazarus. It was because everybody else was walking around like they were already dead. And so this idea of not being able to love something enough that you truly mourn it if it happens to leave.
Wow, very good. Third blessing, the balanced life. Blessed are the meek.
Yeah. Most of us think of meek as weak. That is not the case. Meek simply means you have balance. That's what the word in the Greek actually means, is that you're not weighing over into, again, self-interest or into things that are not healthy for you. But you have a balance between moving forward in the world and yet moving forward confidently in your faith. And Jesus says, you know, I want people who, because the meek were the ones who listened and came. That's why Jesus called children meek. And he says to them, he says, you know, let them come unto me, for if you don't come unto me like a child, like a meek little one, then you're going to miss so much stuff because you let everything else get in the way.
Boy, very good. All right, the fourth blessing, the heart that craves God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Well, I mean, we've all been hungry. We've all been thirsty. But the words, again, it's all about the words he uses. The words he uses in the Greek for hunger is the word that means you've not eaten or not had water in days. And therefore, how hungry would you be for food and how thirsty would you be for water? He says we need to be that kind of hungry for the righteousness of God in our life, to do the right things, to live faithful and holy in his presence.
And we're blessed when we are. It's like, you know, yep. When my boys were growing up, we had there's a snack cupboard, and you open up the cupboard and there was a big sign, no snacks on an empty stomach. Because I didn't want them to spoil their appetite or fill up on junk
exactly.
That was not, you know, nutritious. And we do spoil our appetite when we fill up on so many other things.
Exactly.
We don't know how malnourished we are, right?
Exactly. And that's why he wants you to hunger for it, so as though you've not let anything else take the place of that righteousness in your life.
Mm. Very good. The fifth blessing, doing life together. Blessed are the merciful. I like that you put that together. Doing life together is very connected to mercy. Say more about that.
I've been married 33 years. There's not been a day that I didn't absolutely love my wife. I've been in love with her for 30 plus years, 37 years total. But there have been a lot of days that she didn't like me and that I didn't like her. And those were the days when I had to be merciful, because doing life together, you're going to have to be merciful. You're going to have to be gracious. You're going to have to be thankful. You have to be faithful. But it begins with being able to not let your first response be what defines whether or not you're also then gracious or thankful or faithful. And that's where the mercy comes in, is being able to do life together and give each other the benefit of the doubt. And that is what Jesus and God has done for us. So far to the fact that he was willing to die for us, that we were worth it. He gave us the greatest benefit of the doubt, that we were worth saving.
You know, we're in a day where people cut off so quick. I mean, everything's quick fix. Everything is entitlement in me and mine and now. And when this is get, I mean, I've heard young women and even young men say, when the first hint of trouble in marriage, I didn't sign up for this. And I'm like, well, actually, yeah. Yes, you did. It's just that we're not taught to persevere, to endure. And so as I'm listening to you and thinking about it, it's like really those who are most merciful enjoy the richest relationships.
Absolutely.
You're really self-sabotaging when you refuse mercy, aren't you?
Absolutely. Because, you know, in the whole idea of relationship is it is about give and take. It is about a movement that has to work like a dance. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when the early church would talk about the Holy Spirit and about the Trinity, they would use the word perichoresis, which literally means to dance together. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are dancing together. That's what our relationship is. When we get married, we're in a Trinity with God, because that's the blessing. We're dancing in that relationship. And sometimes you step on each other's toes, and sometimes you get out of beat. But you keep dancing. You don't give up.
All right. Sixth blessing, seeing only what we're able to see. Blessed are the pure in heart.
That is, um, that that really reflects on an old principle that we had with our daughters, where we would say, you know, garbage in, garbage out. And so if you put garbage in your life, if you allow garbage in your life, then what you're going to end up doing is spewing garbage. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, purity has really nothing to do with all the actions of purity that we talk about today, because those are simply seen as acts of and things we do. He's talking about relationship and proximity, that the closer you are to God, that's he's the real pure holy one. Therefore, you will live real pure holy lives. So you have to ask the question, where am I? You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus was called the way. And the question, where are you, W-A-Y, is, you know, spells out way. I think it all relates so perfectly together that you ask the question, how far am I? Where's my proximity to God, to Jesus right now? Because that's going to determine a lot of how we are able to move forward healthy in a way that God is honored.
Mm. Seventh blessing, producing right relationships. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Well, I think that was probably the easiest one of all the blessings. You know, if you ask someone, do you love peace? I think everybody raises their hand. If you ask someone, have you made peace this week somewhere? That's where it gets a little more complicated. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says it's not enough to love peace. If you have to be a peacemaker. You have to learn how to walk faithfully, even with those that are walking in different lanes and in different places that you are.
Boy, so good. Finally, the eighth blessing, the tension of choice, rediscovering the values of Jesus. And that beatitude is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness.
Well, the beatitudes, like a lot of the teachings of Jesus, have a sequential nature to them. So as you do the first seven, he says, if you live these first seven out, it's not going to be roses and easy life. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to still have struggles. You're going to have people who are going to bully you and be antagonistic to you. But take heart, for I'm there with you. And he says, consider it a blessing that when someone has offended you, or someone has called you out because you are living faithful to me. And because that is exactly what's going to happen in a world that is so much about its own self-interest. The distinction becomes so clear between what the world wants and what you want in Jesus.
Hmm. We're going to go to break, but I want to read a couple excerpts as we go to break. Dr. Shane Stanford writes this: if life is about living well with the people around us, and if Jesus is the only person who ever lived the perfect life, then the question is, what if you could journey with Jesus? In other words, what if you had access to his innermost thoughts? What if you could tap into his wisdom, his teachings? What if your story could intimately intertwine with his? This is what journeys do. They create opportunity, birth, change, and bring transformation. Our journeys through life matter. Each step and each person along the way has shaped us into who we are today, and the journey will continue to shape us into the people we're becoming. I want to walk my journey as wisely as possible. Don't you? Me too. We're going to take a break. When we come back, Dr. Shane, I'd love for you to tell the story about a guy in the book, a guy named Mark, who seemed to have it all together, but he had a secret gambling problem. Do you remember that story in your book?
I do, yeah.
All right, we're going to talk about that and what we can learn from his story. Dr. Shane Stanford is my guest. Journey Wise is the book. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Do you think of yourself as courageous? A world changer even? Well, maybe fear rules the day, keeps you from identifying in this way. But when you step out in faith and you decide to take action in the moment, living this day in light of that day of eternity, you literally change the world. Susie Larson Live is part of a listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. This content is only available because of your support. The impact on lives, the reach around the world happens because you stood up to make a difference. Now is your time if you've not called in yet. Take the next step. Be bold by joining the support team now. We can't do this without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. You can click the link in the show notes or go directly to myfaithradio.com. Myfaithradio.com. Let's reach the world together for Jesus. He's the hope of the earth. He's the one who changes lives for all eternity. God bless you. Mm-hmm. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Shane Stanford today, who's written a great book titled Journey Wise, Redeeming the Broken and Winding Roads We Travel. And we're looking at the Beatitudes, we're looking at the wisdom we glean, and so often we're focused on the destination, but it's really the journey where Jesus meets us, right? And the grace is for today. We borrow trouble from tomorrow, we drag our past baggage with us, but it's in the moment here now where God gives us wisdom for our next steps. And in the book, you tell a story about a guy named Mark who seemed to have it all together from appearance sake, but you come to find out he had a secret gambling problem. Tell us his story.
Yeah, Mark was a guy that, of course, his name's not really Mark. I changed his name to make sure that I was faithful to the witness he was using. But he had every measure of success that the world says is important. He had money, he had position, you name it, he had it. But he was struggling with a gambling addiction that was ruining everything. And he started out gambling thinking he could control it, you know, that it was just something that, you know, he would do on the side. And then it became something that he became truly addicted to. And eventually what happens is that no matter what he was doing well on one side of his life, everything else was being affected by this cancer that was eating into his life. And what happened with Mark is that Mark finally went through a situation where he was at the precipice of losing everything and did lose everything eventually. But past that precipice, what he ended up understanding was the fact that he could not do this on his own. That was the whole point of Mark's story, is that you have this success, you have this way that you view life, and the more successful he was, the more he thought that he could do it without any help. But he had a lot of people. He had a daughter working and speaking into his life because she knew something. She didn't know specifically what was going on, but she knew something was there. God was angling her life to be that voice in his life. And so that relationship really left an impression on me as I went forward with it, that he realized that you can't control the things that happen in a broken world. We don't, you know, because it's not just our spiritual life that fail. Everything fail. You know, we have hurricanes, we have, you know, earthquakes, we have cancer, you know, we have broken marriages and relationships. The broken world is broken. There's a reason why the road has to have bridges and detours and problem places fixed. And Mark helped me have a real sense of what happens when you think that you can manage all of the journey by yourself.
Yeah, I mean, truly, like you said, there might be short, you know, a few reels in the movie where it looks like you have it all together, but that never lasts when it's built on a faulty foundation. And so interesting that you had a wife and kids, but it was crumbling because he had to come clean to his wife about not only the gambling issue, but the over $100,000 worth of debt. She packs up the kids, she leaves him. He turns to alcohol. He ends up with a prostitute. I mean, his whole life implodes around him. He loses everything, and he's destitute. And then it was years later that you guys reconnected, and you said sitting across the table was no longer a destitute Mark, but a healed Mark. Like God had redeemed him because he went to treatment and he realized he needed help and he had to be dependent on God. And he married a Christian woman. He reconnected with his kids. But you know, another interesting, it was just one line in the story, Shane, but it stuck out to me that his wife was still stuck in bitterness, his ex-wife.
Doesn't that speak
to the journey too? Is we, you know, you can't control everything that happens to you, but you sure have a say in how you respond to it and how you process it.
The thing that mattered most, I think, in his story is that when I reconnected with him, he would say to me, as people who've gone through recovery do, it's one day at a time, you know, and that's what the whole journey is. I wish more people didn't have to go to recovery to learn that it's still one day at a time. His wife got into a place where she could not give the bitterness away, and so she couldn't do one day at a time because the bitterness, the pain was still so much baggage in her life, and that burdened Mark, certainly, but there was a time where, she had to be the one to face that. He couldn't take that away from her. She had to give that over to God.
Yeah. And you said that he ended up working. He's got all these giftings, these high-level leadership giftings, but he ends up working for a nonprofit, and he was no longer enticed by materialism or jealous of the guy next door who had more than he did. And you write this, what is the point of success if we forget how to cherish simplicity? What is wealth if we forget the nature of real poverty? What is relationship if we don't have humility and sacrifice? What is following God if we don't even care for our neighbor? I wonder if you wouldn't speak to that person who finds himself stuck in where Mark was at that destitute place, maybe by someone else's choices or by their own, but they feel like my situation is a dead end and it's hopeless. What would you say to them?
Well, I would just say as a pastor, I've been at the bedsides of a lot of people who are dying, a lot of people over 30 years. But I've never been with a person who in their last days said, boy, I wish I could have worked more, or boy, more, I wish I'd have made more money. I've never heard that. Just like I've never met anyone who gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and says, today would be a great day to screw up my life. I've never met that person either. But the thing that is so, I think, important in that circumstance is that you get to the end of the journey, and so many people realize that what they had spent working on the journey was not what was most important. And I believe God can use you to do great things, but the world doesn't need more greatness. The world needs more godliness. It needs more goodness. Mm-hmm. And so I tell people, if you had one day left, if you knew you had one day left, what would you be thinking about? Because I've had to live with that my whole life since I was 16. I've had to live with that question. If this is the last day, what I do today, does it really matter? And there have been a lot of times I had to answer, gosh, not what I'm doing today doesn't matter, because I wish that I could spend more time with my family, or I wish I need to spend more time in the Word, wish to spend more time being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
Hmm. Why would you say that some get stuck and others heal? I mean, you look at Mark's story, went down to the lowest of low, but somehow, some way, as you said, God angled people in his life. I love that phraseology even. But he, you know, like Dr. Lee Warren's on my show, he's a neurobrain scientist, but he talks about, you know, there's always a hand. God will make sure there's always a hand to pull you up, but you got to take it. And yes, God made sure that there was a hand for Mark. And I would imagine there was a hand for his wife, his ex-wife too. But why is that it? Is that, or I know it's a complicated question, but as far as why some stay stuck and why some move on to heal?
Well, I think we hear it in the Word, and the phrase pride goeth before the fall. You know, we think about that being in terms of a person's arrogance, but that could be pride of anything, pride of anything that leads you into the self-interest and self-centeredness that keeps you from seeing where you need to take that hand. And over time, if you don't take that hand, you just, like Mark did, you just go deeper and deeper and deeper until, you know, finally you may, hopefully you look up in time to see and still reach that hand. God's always going to put that hand in position where it can be reached, but you have to take hold of it. I used to talk to people about process of salvation using the ocean. If somebody gets caught out in the ocean and they get caught in a riptide, they're drowning. The lifeguard comes out and throws you the life vest, but if you keep fighting against it, he can't get you in. Even though he's there, you're not saved until you get to the shore. And I think so many people fight against the things that God's trying to work directly into their life, or they miss it because they're looking in so many other directions. The gift that I've been given through my struggles is I don't have the privilege to look in too many other directions. And I've even made a mess out of it at times, even with all that I had to live with. And thankfully, the Lord, through his wisdom, has given me the guide for my life through the life of Jesus to be able to make every day count.
You know, Shane, I'm going to be in the crowd in heaven when you get your new body, and I'll do some backflips for you while you're doing your own backflips. I mean, I think about it.
Wait.
Our listeners know this about me, but I've battled a chronic illness for 30 years, and I've come a long way, but Lyme disease has been really a rough go.
Oh,
nothing like what you've walked through, but it has not been any picnic.
But Lyme disease is very difficult. I hate that you've had to go through it.
Yeah, and I hate what you've had to walk through. It's unbelievable.
Thank you.
I mean, and yet your heart is so humble and gracious, and if we allow it, suffering definitely does that in us, and you're such a beautiful representation of the Father's love, and I'm amazed at that you're still standing and still ministering, no matter what the enemy's tried to pull in your life. So I pray that your latter years would be far more blessed than your former, and that you literally would. I'm just going to ask God, would you bring Shane into a new place of vitality, that he would know an energy and a strength he's never known before, as he serves you so faithfully. In Jesus' name. And Shane, thank you for this time today. Amen. It's been really, really
good. Thank you, Susie. You're a blessing. Thank you.
Yeah, well, so good. Dr. Shane Stanford is my guest today. His book, Journey Wise, Redeeming the Broken and Winding Roads We Travel. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Be present with the ones you love. Be present with Jesus. Listen for his voice. Do what he says. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't fall behind. Stay in step. Stay full of joy and expectancy. You serve a good God. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.